congregations, synagogues, and churches. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a better tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? That's a quotation from Acts chapter 7, verses 44 through 50. Here at the church, we get questions from people about certain things, and one of the most regular questions that we get is, now that you've educated us as to the mistaken teachings of our church that we've attended all of our life, and that we have left that church, and since you guys only have one church there in Phoenix, Arizona, what do we do now? Now, this address today is not going to answer that question totally, but I'd like to give it at least some consideration. That's a good question, and perhaps it hasn't been answered correctly or sufficiently so far. There seems to be a lot of confusion amongst Christians today, churchgoers, between Bible doctrine and what I will call church tradition. As we grow up, our peers and our parents usually teach us that we must go to church once a week, that is if we're a good attender, and to do our duty to God. So we learn to worship God for a couple hours on Sunday. Now, the question that I'm presenting today, one of the questions is, does our Bible teach that that's how we worship our God? Many of today's Christians are concerned that they select the correct day for this worship service. Does the Bible teach that we can worship God correctly on just one certain day? Israel was commanded to keep the seventh day Sabbath. Does this Sabbath command explain the Christian tradition of worshiping on one day a week? Is the Sabbath day commandment telling us to worship God once a week on that day? Did God give one day to worship him or 7 days a week? Before I attempt to answer some of these questions, let me ask one more. What constitutes worship? How should we worship our God? Since most people believe that we should worship God by going to church meetings, let's begin by looking at the different kinds of meetings in the Bible that we read about. Most come under three headings. In the earliest in the Bible, we find a meeting called a congregation. And we'll talk about these words later. But we have congregation. Later, we read about a synagogue. And even later still, we read about a church. That's not all of the words that pertain to meetings, but it's the general ones, and it's the ones that would be pertinent to what we're discussing today. Now, even later, and after the Bible was written, and in the early church era, we read of a day called the Lord's Day. However, that is not a biblical term. And I'll explain that a bit further, too. By understanding these various terms, we'll get to know a little bit more about the tradition that we, as Christians, most of us have practiced, which is the attending of church once a week, and probably, at least to some extent, thinking that that is our Christian duty. At least this explanation is going to have to be somewhat brief, so you're going to have to either take my word for it, or you're going to have to get your Bible and your reference books and check me up, make sure that I'm speaking the truth. I can't go too far on this because of the lack of time. However, you can do the same thing that I did, and that is get your Bible and the reference books, and I would suggest that if you want to do that, that you get an English, a Greek, and a Hebrew concordance, and your Bible, and sit down, and you can do the same thing that I did. Study these words. Now, I've found that the Lord's Day is a post-biblical term. That means that it wasn't used generally by Christians until after the scriptures that are in our Bible were written. By reading the Anti-Nicene books, which is several quotations from the early church fathers, you can find that they make many references to what they call the Lord's Day, and they use that term in a possessive sense. That is, that the day is the Lord's. And of course that has reference to the first day of the week, the day we call Sunday. And they met regularly on that day, according to their own writings. However, you're probably wondering why I would say that it's a post-biblical term when you can turn to Revelation chapter 1 and find it in your King James Bible. I need to explain that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And you can see that the Lord is, the word Lord is spelled with an apostrophe S, signifying possession. However, when I looked that word up in the Greek, which is the way that you tell for sure what that word says, there is no possessive case here. It is not the possessive case. Therefore, it is not translated properly in that scripture. The proper translation would be the Lord day, not possessive. Now, there's quite a difference there, because one would have it suggest that that day belongs to the Lord, that is his possession. That's if you translate it the Lord's day. If you translate it correctly to say the Lord day, that means that in relation to the other days, it is the Lord amongst days. See, there's some difference. And so the term that's used as the Lord's day in our post-biblical writings is used in a different sense than the term in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Okay. I also found that the word church, the English word church in our Bible, is a New Testament term. I found that the word synagogue is basically a New Testament term as well, with one exception that's found in Psalms chapter 24, verse 8. And that also is a bad translation, because the Old Testament is translated from Hebrew. Therefore, whatever word would be translated into English should be directly from Hebrew, and synagogue is a Greek word. Therefore, it probably was borrowed from the Septuagint translation and put into our King James Bible. So the word synagogue shouldn't even appear there. It should be congregation, which would be the correct translation. The word congregation is both in the Old and the New Testament. And the word congregation in Hebrew comes in the form of five different words and with five different meanings. And in consideration of the question that we're looking at, which is, what did our weekly service day tradition come from? There's only one of these five Hebrew words that would apply and give us light as to some possibility of where this came from. The other four of those Hebrew words mean groups, assemblies, and councils, but have no reference to a regularly appointed day for gathering. The one that does mean a specific set day or time is the Hebrew word mogadah. A mogadah was a set date on Moses' calendar for regular meetings of the congregation. And it was a regular date that you could count on. This word refers usually to annual feast days of the Old Covenant. And as you know, feast days were set dates on the calendar. The few exceptions to that rule, within those, I found only one that could be used to possibly suggest a command to hold a regular meeting in relation to a weekly routine. This one is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. The word feasts is the same word, mogadah, which in other places is translated a congregation. So therefore, it goes on in the next verse to explain that 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And if you read that much, it would sound probably like you're supposed to meet regularly on every Sabbath. However, you read the rest of the context of this chapter and you realize that this is talking about Sabbaths on which feasts fall. Feasts always fell upon one or two Sabbaths, depending upon their length. And the general meetings that were held on these feasts, which fell on these Sabbaths, there was a meeting, a congregational meeting. Now, even given the benefit of the doubt, there's nothing there to command us to meet weekly in a congregation to perform some sort of a worship service for God, other than when the feasts had applied at that time. Apparently, if there was no feast, there was no meeting. Now, what does Sabbath mean, the word Sabbath? You look that word up, you find it simply means rest. By reading the law of Moses, you find that there is a seventh day rest, there's a seventh year rest, there's a 50th year rest. The word Sabbath means rest. Nothing more, nothing less. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Doesn't say that we're supposed to worship on that day, does it? It says that we're supposed to rest upon that day. Turn to chapter 31 in Exodus, starting in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whoever doth any work therein, whoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made the end of the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now that goes into some lengthy explanation of the Sabbath, and it doesn't tell us that we worship on the Sabbath, it tells us that we rest on the Sabbath. The seventh day is the rest day. Now what's the difference, you may ask? Well, by looking at societies, particularly our own, you can see that there's quite a difference. There's quite a difference between people who worship 1 day a week and people who worship 7 days a week. Now, we're living in a society today that's trying to worship 1 day a week, and you can see what's happening to it. It doesn't work. America, in general, is worshiping God, or trying to, at least in part. A few of Americans, some Americans, the ones who consider themselves Christians, are trying to worship God 1 day a week, and we're losing ground. We ought to be able to tell something just from that. And there seems to be sort of an insanity that Christians are willing to give 6 days of the week to Satan and only one day to God. As if that's all that God requires is 1 day out of seven. And even on that 1 day, it's only 2 hours or so when you come to church. Is coming to church and singing some songs, listening to a preacher for a couple hours, is that what worship is? Or is worship really better defined as obedience and Christian love and progress in society and complete national acceptance of God and the expounding of God's laws and the preaching of God's laws and the obeying of God's laws? Now you may ask me, what about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let's be honest and admit what this says and what it doesn't say. There's nothing here that says anything about a weekly gathering. There's nothing here that says anything about what kind of gathering this is talking about, the assembling of yourselves together. It's hard to go through and learn the history of regathered Israel in America without thinking in terms of gathering yourselves together, in terms of a civil body, politic, in terms of a people under one government, which would be much better than a church on the street corner that you can attend. And that's the only way, in light of that, that's the only way that I can understand what this is talking about. Gathering yourselves together and upholding and living as a society together and loving one another. This isn't talking about a weekly gathering at church. The confusion seems to be that the seventh day rest has been changed into a seventh day worship. The part of that confusion comes from the fact that most Christians erroneously look to Judaism as being the religion of the Old Testament, and as we all know, the Jews meet once a week to perform their religious rituals. And a lot of us Christians have followed suit without even knowing what we're doing or why we're doing it. Now, I need to say right here that I'm not trying to tell anybody that they're not to come together on Sunday for a meeting. I'm not trying to say that. I'm simply trying to put into perspective the difference between a true godly society and a simple church service. You might say the true church and the temporary church, because the true church is our nation. That's the real gathering of God's people. The temporary and emergency, you might say, church is what we're doing here today. Just to get his word out, that's all. Okay, the New Testament Greek word that we get synagogue from is pronounced in Greek synagoge. Sounds quite a bit like synagogue. And it simply means an assemblage or a congregation, a meeting of any kind. It doesn't have to be Jewish, it doesn't have to be Christian. It can be any of those, or none of them. It can be any kind of a meeting. And it's rendered in our Bible in the word synagogue, except in two places in the New Testament. One is in Acts 13:43, where it's rendered congregation, and in James 2, chapter 2, verse 2, where it's rendered assembly. Now this word historically has become synonymous with Judaism. And if we go back in history, we can see that soon after the Bible was written, that became the case, that synagogue became synonymous with Judaism as compared to church, which became attached to Christianity. Like I say, this distinction is not necessarily held up by the Bible, because both Jewish and Christian meetings were called in the Greek synagoge. It's rendered both synagogue and, as I told you, assembly and congregation. Now, it's interesting to note, in light of the fact that this word has come to be associated with Judaism instead of Christianity in the following years after the Bible, that these two different meanings of these words are significant. The word synagogue, as I said, means assemblage, any assemblage. The word church, though, means something particular. It means called ones. It comes from a Greek word that we'll talk about, and it means those who are called. Now, that's curious when you think about it, because most of the people who are the true called ones today actually believe that the people who attend the synagogue are the called ones. The weekly synagogue meetings came from the Babylonian captivity, which also is where we got the term Jew, after an evolution of certain letters and terms. The Jerusalemites, or the Judahites, that were taken into captivity into Babylon in the 6th century B.C. were removed from their regular worship practices. And so they had to adopt a different system while they were in the foreign country Babylon. Now, this was developed into a gathering on the Babylonian Sabbath day, which corresponds to our Saturday on the Roman calendar. And in these meetings, the Jews or the Judeans would, amongst other things, read from their law. Now, they came from a system where, as perverted as it was, still found its roots in a society based on godly government, although it had gone to the point that they had lost it. However, they left that system, went into Babylon, into a system where they couldn't practice even according to the way that they wanted to practice. So they had to develop this meeting that they called the synagogue, after the term became a Greek term. And that's where their weekly meetings originated. That's where the roots were. Now, the Jews are still doing that. They're still meeting on this Babylonian Sabbath day and are still influencing Christians to worship after their manners, including more than just the day, but including the actual ways of worship and the ways of expiating sin and so forth in the terms of almost a penance type thing. But still, we find no Bible command for Christians to worship after that manner. So far, we've been able to discover that the command to Christians is to observe God's seventh-day rest, which is the fourth commandment. And we haven't found anything more than that to suggest a particular day of the week or one day out of any of the rest that is a regular day for worshiping God. Now, I've already mentioned a little about the word church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And as I said before, it means called out ones. It means Christians. And it exposes and determines for anybody who wants to look at it who the called people are. Ecclesia is not a building. Ecclesia is not a denomination. Ecclesia is God's called out people. They are the true Christians of our day, and there are no walls, no memberships, no titles making a difference between them. They are regathered and redeemed Israelites of the new covenant. That is the ecclesia. That's the meaning of the word church. And today, you can even look it up in a dictionary, and you can probably find that the word church means different things. However, we have to remember the word that word church came from, and go back to the original meaning if we want to understand the writings in our scriptures. And the word means not a building, not a denomination. It means God's called out ones in mass, all of them. People today can call themselves a church group. They can claim to be the only true church group, and they can even claim that their true church meets on the one true worship day. Doesn't make it so. But I have not yet found any instruction in the Bible where the word church means that. And the Bible does not command us to worship on any one particular day. It commands us to worship God every day of the week, as we're lying down, as we're rising up, as we're eating, and as we're working. And the way that you worship God is by obeying Him. My Bible tells me to worship God 7 days. Now, especially, this has reference to our government. Our government should be worshiping God 7 days a week. This would involve them worshiping Him in such ways as practicing and passing godly legislation, godly laws, laws of God, instead of the ungodly laws that we see coming forth now. Our nation should worship God every day by being consistently Christian, not Christian 1 day a week. America should worship God 7 days a week and rest physically 1 day a week. Now that's the difference in what the Bible says and what we have been told by traditional Orthodox Christians as what they think it says. The Bible tells us to worship God 7 days a week, rest physically 1 day. Orthodox Christianity tells us to go out and work for the world 6 days a week and worship God 1 day a week. That's the difference. Christian worship of God is not a 1 day a week proposition. It's a lifestyle. Membership in a group or a denomination won't get you any special attention. Churches on every street corner won't solve one cotton-picking thing. The only thing that's going to solve our problems is if America and America's people and America's government will become obedient. That's the difference. Americans worshiping God 7 days a week, obeying God 7 days a week, is something that I'm looking forward to. Turn to with me to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Would to God that America's government and America's people would develop a contrite spirit and tremble at the word of God. We wouldn't need churches on every street corner. Do you know that churches and schools should be synonymous? You should come to church to learn. It's just like at school. There's no worship service that takes the place of true worship, which is learning and obeying. And if churches can develop a personality more akin to a college, we'll get somewhere, maybe. We don't need more churches, and we don't need more church membership. We need righteous government in America. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the God of our fathers, we look to You and we see some things that we have been wondering about and possibly mistaken about. We ask You to clear these things up in our minds. Help us to see Your word as it's written rather than as it's been told to us in error. Father, we ask You to bless this nation. We ask You to direct it to Your word, to direct her churches in a fashion that they would teach Your law instead of some other gospel. We ask You to relieve America of the bad government officials and to give us good ones. We ask You to relieve us of our bad preachers and give us good ones. And Father, we ask You to direct us so that we will know the difference. In Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.